Well, welcome to How to Pray For and Minister to Others. This is a very important Bible study in our church, and the reason why we've titled it that, you might say, why are you so wordy with that title? Because we need to understand something regarding prayer ministry, that there is a big difference between praying for someone and ministering to them. And there's a time sometimes to pray for them, but that's not what we do all the time. The other times we're supposed to be ministering to people because we are actually the ministers of God, hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are some of the things that you're going to be learning in this class. But before we get into this, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for all that you have done for us. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today expecting to receive from you, knowing that you are the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. Lord, you are our helper. And we thank you today for ministering to us the words of life, words that would equip us and make us, Lord, the ministers you've called us to be. So we welcome you into this place, Holy Spirit. As we acknowledge you in this message tonight, I'm thanking you that you are going to make yourself known in a powerful way tonight, to where we'll leave this place not the same as we came in, but we will leave changed for the better. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, for ministering life to us. Praise God. Well, most of you are here today because you are training to become a prayer minister. Now, I know we do have other people here that are coming just basically because they want to go to a Bible study and want to learn different things. But the majority of the people we have are actually in training to do what we would call prayer ministry before and after the service here on Sundays. So I want to address you first of all. The way this Bible study is going to go is it's a six-week Bible study. We're going to meet here in the sanctuary each time. I'm going to minister twice. Robert's going to minister four times. Okay, and the reason why I want to go ahead and affirm Robert in this, I'd asked Robert a while back if he would do this because a lot of y'all don't know this, but Robert was actually heading up the prayer ministry teams for Andrew Womack Ministries for a long period of time. So when he would go around, have his conferences, they'd have volunteers come in and he would train them and equip them to be able to do it. And they saw awesome results. So I'm believing the same thing's going to happen here at our church. Amen. So all of you that are training to become a prayer minister, I want to go ahead and lay some groundwork with you before we get into actually the message we have for tonight. We are obviously a church here that believes in miracles, amen, and divine healing. If you hadn't figured that out yet, if you somehow stumbled across us on the internet and saw High Point Baptist Church, well, we might have that title in certain places, but we certainly believe in the manifestation of healing and the power of God. And so that's what you're going to be equipped to do through this. Amen? We believe that God wants us well. We believe that Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done to secure our healing. We also believe the Word of God is our final authority, not our experiences, not our traditions, or our theology. The Word of God, the Bible, is the basis of all of our beliefs here. When you came in tonight, you were handed a copy of our vision, mission statement, and tenets of faith. And the reason why I wanted each one of you to have this, particularly if you're going to be a prayer minister here, you need to know what we believe here at this church. Because this is kind of a little housekeeping business that I've got to do at the beginning of this Bible study, and you'll understand why. But if you're going to be a prayer minister for High Point Church, you've got to understand you're doing it in the name of High Point. Okay? And what that means and why that's so important is we don't want any secret agent prayer ministers here. Now, Robert came up with that term. I liked it too. And what that means is we don't need people that are coming up here to minister, representing High Point Church, and doing their own thing, particularly if it contradicts and conflicts what the church believes. Okay, and that's really the main reason we're having this, is to equip you, but it's also to help you to understand how we believe things here and how we want you to operate in that. Because I learned this in banking, that when you're working for another company, okay, You know, there were some things that when I worked for the bank that they wanted me to do that I didn't necessarily believe in. I didn't agree with. I wouldn't have done it on my own. But because I was working for the bank, guess what? I did it. I submitted to that. So it's the same thing here. If you're ministering on behalf of High Point, and I'll give you an example. Say somebody were to come up to be prayed for by you, and it was a visitor. It was somebody that was well-to-do, and they just came in one day, and they're only dealing with anybody at this church was you after the service. And say they came to you, and they were like, you know, my husband's just, he's a mess, and he's a jerk, and he's doing all these different things. And you say, well, you take him to the side, and you say, you know, our church really doesn't believe this, but I want to tell you, you should leave him. You should just really just get rid of him or something like that. Well, you know what? That puts a bad taste in people's mouth about High Point. So that's something that we've got to be very careful about. So we're going to go through a lot of the different things that we do believe here, how to minister correctly, effectively, and different things like that. Amen? Now, make sure that you listen. If you're going to be a prayer minister, I'm still talking to you, make sure you listen and read those three series that Robert has already told you about. God Wants You Well, The True Nature of God, and You've Already Got It. Now, we understand that there are some people here that, you know, are not computer savvy and don't know how to get on the internet and listen to things that are those free downloads and so forth. So what we've done is we've ordered a few books, okay, for those that need help getting that material. We'll be having those pretty soon, and we'll put them in your hands. You don't have to have them done now, obviously. It's something that we just need you to be done with by the end of the 6 weeks, okay? And it's really important why. And I also realize that some of you might not be able to make all six of these classes. I understand this is going through the summertime, and, you know, people got vacations and different things like that. So in order for you to be qualified to be a prayer minister here, one of the things that we've just asked you to do, just order the DVD and make sure you watch it on your own if you're not physically able to be here, okay? So, all right, that's some of the little operational stuff that I had to get through on this. But I want to say this, too, okay? You are not counselors, either. You are ministers. And what do I mean by that? I mean that when somebody comes up and you're praying for them and so forth, you know, it's not your job to give them direction in life, okay? What we want you to do is minister the Word of God to them. We want you to minister what the truth says. Like, for example, you remember when we were talking about that lady that would come up and say, my husband this. We don't want you to say things like, you need to leave them or so forth. We want you to encourage them what the Bible says, which is love, forgive, things like that. Amen? And head in that direction. So just encouraging you in some of these areas. But with all that said, I know that starts to freak people out. So I want to go ahead and take some pressure off of you. You ready for this? You will have others around you on the Sundays that you're on duty. You will have others around you that will be able to be a support to you if you don't know how to handle a certain situation. Okay? The reason why I'm bringing that out to you is because this is an intimidating thing for some of y'all, and I understand that. Like, what if I get one of these situations? What if I get somebody that wants to be saved? I've never led somebody to the Lord. How do I do that? You'll have somebody that you'll be able to call on in a situation like that. So that just takes the pressure off of you, because we don't expect you to be 100% well-versed in all the various ways that you minister to somebody. It takes a long time to learn a lot of these things. So we don't expect you to understand and know all those things. We just want you to know mainly how to pray for healing and to encourage people and how to minister to them in a general fashion. And whatever you feel comfortable doing beyond that, that's up to you. Amen? All right, so for the rest of you who are just coming to learn about prayer ministry, this is a good investment of your time, because our Christian walk is to be lived as a minister. And this is one thing I really want to encourage you with, and I know we harp on this a little bit of our church, that prayer ministry is not just something that happens on Sunday morning. Prayer ministry happens in the marketplace, in your job, when you go in the grocery store and things like that. So I'm really wanting to encourage you to heighten your awareness of your opportunities to minister to people, because they are surrounding us all the time. I personally have realized that it's easy to turn on and turn off in a religious setting. What do I mean by that? That when we come to church, we put our religious hat on, and we're ready to minister to people, and we're looking for people who have needs and everything. But then somehow, when we leave church on Sunday and we go out to eat, we take that hat off, and we're not aware of the needs that are represented around us. So I challenge you to really become more aware and more solidified in the fact that you are a minister 24/7, not just one day a week. Amen? Now, there are likely two types of people who are here today. One are those who see themselves as unusable, insufficient, and unequipped to pray for others. And another are those who deep down on the inside are entrenched in their belief that they already know how to minister to people. Both of those attitudes are wrong. We can all learn. I made the joke at healing school a week ago or something like that. I was be like, look, you go raise somebody from the dead, and I'll let you teach healing school. You know, I mean, really, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. So when we start getting a lot of results, and when somebody in here is getting consistent, effective results and things like that, hey, your way is the way. Okay? But until then, until we're learning to grow in this, and we've really learned to see the kind of results that God wills for all of us to have, you know, continue to press in, be open, be teachable. Amen? Now, regarding those people who see themselves as unusable and insufficient, this is the message tonight. Let's go over to John 14. John chapter 14. I sure hate reading stuff like that. Gracious, that is just so outside my comfort zone. Now I'm in my comfort zone. Praise God. John 14, 15, and 16. The way the Lord led me tonight to go into this particular exhortation as we kick off this Bible study is I want us to look at Jesus' last words of exhortation to His disciples before He was going to leave them. The Lord had started to show me different things when I was meditating on what I were to share tonight, and He started putting it all together to show me how pretty much everything He wanted me to share tonight was the last things Jesus shared with His disciples before He left them. Amen? And the reason why is this, because we do not need to be deceived and lie to ourselves that once I get done with this six-week Bible study, I'm going to be equipped to minister to people. Because I got news for you tonight. You were already equipped before you ever signed that sign-up sheet out there. If you're a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit, you are already equipped. You've already got all the goods that you're ever going to need to be an effective minister to people. Ultimately, what we lack in a lot of situations is confidence, practice, and the faith in it. That's really all it takes to become an effective minister. And you see this here in the beginning of Jesus' exhortation to His disciples. Look at John 14 and verse 1. The first words He speaks to them on the eve of His crucifixion, notice this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Now, I'm addressing those here tonight that are terrified of being a prayer minister. Those of you, and I've talked to some of you, that were really insecure about coming in and doing this because you don't see yourself as already having it. Okay? What's the first words Jesus said to His disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In other words, if you are afraid of what am I going to do if I'm out there ministering and Jesus isn't by my side and I don't have Pastor Robert or Pastor Trey next to me or the deacons or the elders, if I don't have people with me, what's going to happen? And your heart's troubled and you're going into this with much fear and trembling. How are you going to respond? Well, you need to understand you've already got it. Amen? Listen to this. A real pitfall of faith in so many Christians is that they think they have to be holy enough, they have to pray enough, they have to get in the Word enough, they got to be righteous enough, all these things, they got to have more of something. But my question is, and the problem with that belief system is, what is enough? What is enough? Because if you have that kind of mentality that I've got to do more to be used from God, then the devil will oblige you to make you think you hadn't done enough. How many of you ever experienced that? Yeah, hey, you might have the heartfelt mentality that if I pray 4 hours a day, that'll be enough. God can use me. Or if I'm in the Word for 30 minutes a day, God can use me. If you've got that kind of mentality, the devil will always be able to come in and give you a new hoop that you've got to hop through. Have you ever experienced that before? It's called condemnation. And condemnation, which literally means deeming someone or something unfit for use, that's the ultimate purpose of what the devil's trying to do with you. He's trying to make you believe you are unusable. So he'll always put before you more, do more, and he's getting behind you. And if he can't get in front of you and oppose you, he'll get behind you and push you and try to make you do more, knowing that he's always going to be able to bring something else up that you failed in and that you've fallen in. But this is the thing that I've seen in my studies of the Word of God, is that if you notice that in all the Scriptures that talk about us being used by the Lord, all the Scriptures that talk about us healing people and things like that, you notice something? Very few of them, the vast majority of them, do not mention anything about what qualifies you to do that. You ever notice that? He just said, you will ask, it'll be given to you. You will do these works in my name and so forth, right? Very few of these Scriptures will give some sort of qualification that you've got to live up to this certain standard to be used of God. And you know why that is? Because God evidently doesn't think that's very important to be used of Him. You can be used of God simply by being, as Mark 16 says, these signs will follow, help me out, them that believe. Not them that fast and pray, not them that are holy, righteous, not them that do all this. Simply being a believer is what qualifies you. A born-again, saved Christian that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's look at John 14 and verse 12. We've got this very familiar passage of Scripture here where Jesus said, most assuredly. Now, you know when the Master, who everything He says is true. So when the Master here says, most assuredly, you can take this to the bank, baby. This is absolutely, positively certain and true. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now again, what is the context here? The believer, the one who puts faith in Him. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Because they go to church. Because they're super holy. Because they fast. Because this and because that. See, that's what religion, that's what man adds to this. This Scripture says, the works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works than these you will do, because I go to the Father. In other words, because He has ascended, not because your spiritual life has ascended. See, we think, if I go up enough, no, it's Jesus that's gone up high enough to make you usable. Isn't that awesome? Now notice this. And then after that he says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I read these kind of things and I'm like, you know, particularly as a pastor, I think about these kind of things and I'm like, Lord, don't you know people can get the wrong idea by this? If you ask anything, and you're not even going to qualify what those things are? Don't you know people can take this and go into excess with stuff? They can abuse these things? Apparently Jesus didn't think that was a concern. Because He never qualified these things. He just said whatever you ask. Because you know why? The problem is not people going into excess on stuff. The problem is people don't do enough of this. They're not asking enough. They're not believing enough. They're not doing these different things. If you simply will just get the faith to go in the direction that you need to go, believing for bigger, seeing further, and things like that. Don't worry about all the, well, but. You know, people do that. They get their big butt in the way all the time. They do that. It's just basically, you'll be saying, God will do anything. All things are possible to God. And then you'll get some religious person come and say, yeah, but. But what? You're not doing any of that stuff anyways. You know, let's quit trying to make excuses why this isn't for us. If the Lord said it's for us, and we can do it. Amen? So what you're seeing right here is, one of the main points that Jesus is making right here is, just believe in me. Don't look at yourself. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on me. And just strive and push forward. Amen? Now look at John chapter 16. And let's notice something else here. John 16 and verse 5. Here Jesus is saying, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, I want you to really think about what he's saying right here. Most of us, we read through the poetic style of John's gospel, and we just really miss what Jesus is saying here. Notice what he says again. But now I go away to him who sent me. In other words, I'm about to leave and go back to my Father. And none of you, his disciples, ask me, where are you going? So what he's saying right here is, Jesus has been telling them he's going to be leaving them for a period of time, right? And never once did it come up in the conversation for his disciples to ask him, hey Lord, well where are you going? You're telling us you're going away, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So let me illustrate to you what's happening here. Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving you. And they don't give a rip where Jesus is going. They're just getting sorrowful and saddened over the fact he's leaving them. In other words, they're only focused on how this is affecting them, not what's happening to him. Now, what does this have to do with prayer ministry? Listen, saints, the moment you become more concerned with the one you're ministering to than to how you look, what people are going to think, am I going to have egg on my face if it doesn't work? When you get your eyes off yourself and you're totally focused on the person, you'll get more results. That deserved a better amen than that, Link. It is true. It absolutely works when you zone. Because, see, this is one of, to me, the greatest hindrances in us seeing God's power flow through us is because we're too self-absorbed. And we're thinking too much about how I look and am I praying right? I've had people tell me that plenty of times, and they'll say, well, I don't know how to pray. When you ask them to pray, I don't know how to pray. I'm like, is there a way to pray? It's just communication with the Lord. Amen. There is no right way. Now, you might be able to pray religiously better than other people to where it's, oh, I know how to change my voice. And I even know how to refer to God differently. And I'll even bring some King Jimmy into my prayer time. And I'll say, God, thee thou art, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I can sound real religious. God's not impressed by that at all. It's heartfelt communication to him. Well, it's the same thing when you minister to people. You'll notice if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he didn't have a lot of words when he ministered to people. Rise, walk. He just used one word sometimes. That's right. See, it's not about you. That's what I'm trying to say to you. It's not about how am I doing it and am I doing all the formula right and all these different things. It's just simply stepping out in the authority that you have. Say to one, come, he comes. Go to another, and he goes. That's all it's about. So I'm exhorting you that when you go into this, to get your focus off yourself in that, because you're not the variable in it at all. It's just simply positioning yourself. You remember the whole power cord thing? Power's coming. I'm just the wire. Just put the wire on them. It happens. Amen. But this is what I'm most excited about. One of my favorite things to talk about. And I'm so glad the Lord allowed me to talk about it tonight. Notice this, John 16. After Jesus says these things, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now, I'm so glad this is in red letters. Because if a preacher were to stand up and said, guys, guess what? I got news for you. The title of my sermon today is this. It's good Jesus isn't with us today. People would call you a heretic. They'd run you out of the town, you know, and everything like that. But see, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said right here, it's better for you that I go away. Now, he's been telling his disciples he's going to be going away. So the question then is, how could it be more advantageous for us for Jesus to go away? Now, I'm sure his disciples heard this and they were like, no way, Lord. We were out on the Sea of Galilee with you in the boat, and we know that if you weren't in that boat with us, if you wouldn't have been with us, we were going down. We know that when those religious leaders came to us and tried to stump us with their hard religious questions and stuff like that, if you wouldn't have been there to answer them, we wouldn't have had the answer for them. We know when we tried to heal that young boy with the epileptic seizures, if you wouldn't have been shown up, we couldn't do anything about it. If you wouldn't have shown up, he wouldn't have gotten healed. Jesus says right here, it's still better that I wouldn't be with you. Why? Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Amen. Now this is what I want to talk about the advantage we have in ministry tonight. The advantage that we have. Go to John chapter 14. Go back a couple of pages. And let's look a little bit more into this truth of the Helper that we have. Because, see, this is what we're talking about right now. Right now, this 6-week Bible study, it's like me and Robert in one, we're kind of like Jesus being with you for them 3 years. But then the day's going to come where you're going to be standing up here by yourself and people are going to come to you. What do you lean on then? What do you depend on then? That's when the Holy Spirit needs to be your friend. I have found in studying this that the most effective ministries that have ever lived on this planet had one thing in common. Well, two things mainly in common that you see a lot. Number one, they prayed in tongues a whole lot. Number two, they had an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm here to tell you, we talk about the Holy Spirit in this church, but you understand that is a rarity in most churches. The only time you hear the Holy Spirit mentioned is in the doxology. Other than that, you don't never hear nothing about the Holy Spirit mentioned in church. And that is sad because the Holy Spirit is one of the most important ingredients that we have to be a successful church that God's called us to. So the question then is, how can it be more advantageous for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus with us? Well, John 14 teaches us this. Look at verse 16. Red letters again. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now, I love this. The word give is the Greek word that literally describes to graciously give. So, did you understand that about the Holy Spirit? He is a gift. But, and the reason why I bring this out, because how many people believe, well, I got to clean my act up to get the Holy Spirit? No. You get the Holy Spirit, He cleans your act up. It's the other way around. I see this Christian t-shirt that people wear is, we're fishers of men. And on the back it says, you catch them, God cleans them. Amen. They don't have to clean themselves. Praise God, the Holy Spirit does that for us. But He is a free gift. Notice this, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. All right? Now this is significant because think about it. By saying He will give you another helper indicates that there is another helper. So let me ask you a question. Who is the other helper? Who is Jesus referring to here? Who is the other helper? Himself. He was the original paracletot. He was the original helper, counselor, comforter. And we're going to get into some of these words here in a minute. But notice this. He says He's going to give you another helper. Now the word another here is even more significant than the word helper. The word another comes from there's actually two Greek words that are used for another in the original Greek language. One of them is heteros, and it means another of a different kind. All right? It's where we get our English word heterosexual from, which is what? It's hopefully what everybody in this room is. But what? What is a heterosexual? It's somebody that is attracted to another person of a different kind or a different sex in that situation. Right? That is not the word Jesus used here. The word he used was the other word for another, which is the word allos, spelled A-L-L-O-S. And it literally meant this. It meant an exact representation. A duplicate. And here's my favorite definition. A twin. Allos is completely different than heteros, which means another of a different kind, like comparing apples with oranges. This is two apples. Right? Meaning what? The Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. He is an exact representation of Jesus. He is an exact duplicate of the Word of God. He is Jesus' twin. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Did you know Jesus had a twin? Call him his twin sister. The Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's what this is teaching us right here. Jesus is saying, it's better for you to have the Holy Ghost and me leave you because now you're getting someone who's just like me, who's an exact representation of me, who is my twin essentially. And what makes that better though is that now each and every one of us have received our own personal Jesus. Spirit of Christ. Now, isn't that awesome? So what does that mean? That Jesus could, you know, when he would pass through certain multitudes and the multitudes were thronging him. You remember that? And the woman with the issue of blood touched him and they said, and he said, who touched me? And his disciples said, Lord, everybody, the multitude's thronging you. What do you mean, who touched you? See, everybody couldn't get to Jesus. Everybody can get to the Holy Ghost when he lives on the inside of you. And he's just like Jesus. So listen, I'll give you a great Bible study. You ready for this? Go read the Gospels again, but this time, don't read it like it's Jesus. Always look at everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, as the Holy Spirit doing it and saying it. Because this is essentially what this is talking about. That's what we have available to us. Yet, do we take advantage of the advantage who's in our life? Very few of us do. Very few of us actually communicate with the Holy Spirit when we wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being in my life. Thank you for guiding me into all truth today. I thank you that you're going to bring things to my remembrance that the Lord's already said to me. I thank you for guiding me into all truth. Holy Spirit, I just want to love on you right now and tell you how much I appreciate your presence in my life. And guess what begins to happen? As you begin to respect His presence in your life, you will attract His presence in your life, which is where effective, powerful ministry comes from. Simply by having... See, Catherine Kuhlman knew this. Had one of the most powerful ministries we've seen in the past century. It was because she'd be up there. And you know, it might make you a little weird to people like she was. She's floating around in her white gown. But she knew the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. We need to know the Holy Spirit like that. Amen. Hold your place there and go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. The top things that I ever minister on that I feel God's presence in the most: faith, love, and the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit honors when you mention Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. This is the last verse in 29 chapters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. So do you reckon, just like Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16, His last words to His disciples, if this is the last communication that the Apostle Paul was ever going to have with this church that he birthed, you reckon the last verse and the last thing he was going to say to them would be pretty significant? You can bet the bank on it. And notice what he does. He prays for them here. And he says three things: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, saints, I'm going to tell you something. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so all these prayers that are mentioned in this book are inspired by the Lord, and they are God's will for all of His children for all time. So this one's no different. And if you were to take this into most churches, and you were to say, I want you to notice that the Trinity is described here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and communion of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is being mentioned here. And what he's doing in describing in this prayer, he's telling you these are the basic functions of the Godhead in your life. Jesus is the grace of God personified. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal to us the grace of God. And not only just to do something for us in the past and free us from the penalty of sin, but also to give us the grace for everyday living to free us from the dominion of sin. Amen. So grace is absolutely important. Most churches wouldn't kick you out about talking about that. Nor than a second one when he says, in the love of God. Oh yeah, everybody understands how much we need to know how much God loves us, and we train our children in Sunday school from the time they're little of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and we understand the importance of that. Well, you need to also understand getting a revelation of His love even after you've been in this walk for a long period of time is super significant and important. That's why Paul's saying this. But the third thing that's mentioned here, you don't hear nobody talk about in church. When was the last time you ever heard somebody talk about the communion of the Holy Spirit? Now, the word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is best translated as fellowship. Fellowship. But I want to show you a few passages of Scriptures. This is a good way to study your Bible. I want us to look at a few verses where this word koinonia is used. Not in reference to God, not in reference to the Holy Spirit or anything like that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, first of all. Galatians chapter 2. These are three other scriptures where this word, that's communion in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, koinonia, talking about the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is used. Now in Galatians chapter 2, and verse 9, this is Paul recounting his visit with the apostles in Jerusalem. And notice what he says. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. The word koinonia, same word that's used for communion in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So what's being described here? If you think about it in this context, what is he talking about? They gave us the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they gave us access into their inner circle. Wow. So, all right, with that mindset, I want you to think about the communion of the Holy Spirit then. If we're talking about having access into someone's inner circle, what are we talking about with the Holy Spirit? This is what we have available to us. We have available to us the ability to be tight with the Holy Spirit. We're in His inner circle. To where He comes and shares with you the mysteries. You know, in the Scriptures where Jesus talked about the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been revealed to you, it talks about being initiated into a secret. Kind of like if you joined a fraternity or a sorority, there's little things that you're let in the secret handshake. And all this different stuff. You've got access to the secret handshake of the Holy Spirit. It's available to you. That's what Paul was praying. Amen. Now let's look over in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Ooh, man, you're going to love this one. Good stuff. Luke 5:10. This is when Jesus called the fishermen. You remember this? He calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Notice this. Verse 10 of Luke 5. It says, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. The word partners is the same word koinonia here, describing the fellowship, or what we just saw as what? The fellowship into that inner circle. So what is this describing right here? If you think about it, James and John, who were also partners with Simon. So in other words, these two guys were co-owners of Simon Peter's Fishing Company. So now think about that from a business side. If you are a co-owner partner together with somebody else in some kind of business, right? What does that mean? You got a certain sense of responsibility in that business, don't you? You've been vested into that business, right? They're working together with you. You're working together with them to become profitable, right? Same word that's used for communion of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? You are partnering together with the Holy Spirit. When you stand up here to minister to somebody, you've got someone who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother by your side that's there to partner together with you to see something profitable happen. One more. Let's look over at Philippians. I don't know about y'all, but I'm sure and glad I came tonight. Look at this one. Philippians 4:14. Love this one. We're looking at the word koinonia, the word for communion in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Notice this. This is awesome. 4:14 is what we're looking at. Paul's talking to this church in Philippi and he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." The word shared is the word koinonia, the same word. So what's he talking about right here? They came, and when they found out, we know this from history, is that when the church of Philippi found out Paul had tangible needs, he had needs of physical things in his life, that they actually sent this guy named Epaphroditus across all this terrain to bring stuff to him. Right? So they were sharing in his distress. Right? So let's think about this now from that. The Holy Spirit will then come into our life to supply what is lacking. Actually, I can't resist myself. Let's go back over here. I'm going to show you another scripture. Look at Philippians 1:19. I'm trying to help you know who you've got on the inside of you and what you've got accessible to you. You don't need me. You don't need Robert. You don't need some other minister out there by your side to help you out. You've got the minister on the inside of you. Capital M. Amen. Look at this. Paul said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer," notice this, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So this is how I'm going to get delivered because you guys are praying for me and because I'm getting a supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. Now this is the part that I couldn't resist. The word supply here comes from the Greek word epikouregio, which literally means, if you look it up in the original Greek, it means this: on behalf of the choir. What in God's name does that have to do with supply? I'm glad you asked. When he says on behalf of the choir, this is what this word described. Back in those times in ancient Greek literature, there was this choir that had practiced, they had labored together, they had trained to become a full-fledged choir. They had worked hard to go out and perform, but they had one major problem. They didn't have the money to get on the road to go perform. They had all the talent. They had everything else they had need of to go out and perform. They just didn't have the funds backing them up to supply them going out on the road. That's when a very rich, rich plutocrat put some money in an envelope, sealed it up, and wrote on the envelope, "On behalf of the choir," and slipped it to them. That's the word picture. That's the word picture that's describing what the Holy Spirit will do for us. When we feel like we're lacking and we don't have enough to go out and do anything, I just see myself as insufficient. I see myself as weak. I see myself as not having the goods. The Holy Spirit says, "Don't worry about that. I will put the goods in that envelope in your hand," and right on there, "This is the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's good news. It's the gospel. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is what's being described here in describing the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit provides for us. So we would do good to learn how to have the Holy Spirit, how to have this communion, this fellowship, this responsibility, this partnership, this sharing together in the same responsibility with the Holy Spirit by learning just to simply commune with Him. But here's something you got to understand, and this is what keeps so many people from having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You cannot have fellowship with a goosebump. You can't have fellowship with a bird. Hey, that's on the logo of our church, baby. You understand He's not a dove. The Scripture said He descended from heaven like a dove. In other words, in the manner a dove would, gently. Not, He didn't look like one. Because you can't have fellowship with a bird. You can't have fellowship with a goosebump. And see, how many times, I grew up in a church, and I'm telling you, we used to run and jump in church over this song. We'd get them Pentecostal beat going on, boy. We had the tambourines going on. We'd go, send it on down, send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. I got a problem with that song for two reasons. Number one, He's already been sent down. And number two, He is not an it, He is a Him. What if, Roy, how would it make you feel if you had walked in here, say you walked in a little late tonight, and say you came through that door and said, hey everybody, there it is. Would that bless you? No. How many times do we do that when the Holy Ghost shows up in our church service and say, do you feel it? Oh, glory to God, do you feel it? He's a person. Why would we refer to Him like He's an inanimate object or a thing? And Jesus makes this point. Let's go back over to John 14 through 16 because I want to show you something that is emphasized in His last words to His disciples, because if it's being emphasized so much, it's something significant for us to get and understand, amen? Look in 14, 16, and 17. We're going to read some verses here where Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, and I want you to notice, and I'm going to emphasize these words, how many times He refers to the Holy Spirit with a personal pronoun. Watch this. 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now skip ahead to verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Look at 15:26. 15:26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. Now look at 16, verses 7 and 8. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Verse 8, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now notice this one. Verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, and whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine. That's a whole lot of personal pronouns for us to be calling the Holy Ghost an it. Listen, in how many, I've got these stats here, listen to this. In 9 verses we just read, the Holy Spirit is referred to with a personal pronoun 22 times. So if the Holy Spirit is called a he or a him that many times, then do you reckon that we would do good to change our terminology a little bit and start referring to him as a person and not a thing? Dr. R.A. Torrey said this. I love this quote. He said, "If the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which are due him. It is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we, in our ignorance and weakness, are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being who's to get a hold of us and use us." See, he understood something. He understood that we are not trying to get some inanimate power out there. We are trying to yield ourselves more to a divine person who lives on the inside of us so we can be more usable. And what that teaches me, is, and it should teach you, is that this is what makes you more usable. Learning to work together with the co-owner in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's look at another scripture. James chapter 4. In understanding this, when you start to see these different things, praise God, you'll understand why he uses all these different terminologies with the Holy Spirit throughout the epistles. Right here in James chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" Does that sound like does a bird get jealous? Goosebump doesn't get jealous. A person does. And actually what this means, I love this translation. It says this, a good paraphrase would be, "The Spirit that has come to settle down, make His home, and permanently dwell in us," listen to this now, "is bent with an all-consuming, ever-growing, excessive, passionate desire to possess us totally, and is envious and filled with jealousy toward anything or anyone who tries to take His place." So what this is painting the picture of to me, Holy Spirit, now depending on what side of the fence you're on, Holy Spirit's like your spouse. You are supposed to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit like you have with your spouse here on the earth. And you know good and well, Liz, it wouldn't fly very well if you had a few days in the house with Matt and Matt just doesn't acknowledge you for a few days. I mean, never says good morning, honey, never hugs you, never even says anything to you, right? But that's the way most Christians live with the Holy Spirit. We never talk to Him. When the One who knows everything lives on the inside of us. Now, I'm telling you, going back to ministry, this is how it works. If you learn to have that communion, you're cultivating that fellowship and that partnership together with Him in the little things. When you're standing up there and you're ministering to somebody and you've already got the lines open with the Holy Spirit, and then you ask Him and inquire of Him, "Lord, what do you say? Show me what I need to see in this person." He makes ministry fun because He'll flat peg the person. They'll think they're coming up with back problems. And the Lord will show you they got unforgiveness in their heart towards such and such and such and such. And then they end up getting healed in their back because they release the unforgiveness. That doesn't mean everything is due to some kind of unforgiveness in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows what the real problem is. And if you learn to partner together with Him, He makes it easy. He makes it fun. Amen? Praise God. So the Holy Spirit, communion with Him. What I really want us to go into this study with, as we're going through all this, I want us to really work on cultivating that relationship with Him. Okay? Because this right here is what will help you, not only just in ministering up here at the altar, but in life. Because you know Him. And He's designed to be, He's on the inside of you, designed to help you walk out the perfect plan of God, and He will help you empower people when you lay hands on them. The Holy Spirit. So let's review some of the things that I talked about tonight. Number one, do not let your heart be troubled. Eliminate the fear, the worry, the anxiety that, I'm just not good enough. I don't have the goods. I'm not going to be able to pray for anybody because I just hadn't been praying enough. I'm not living my life right. It has nothing to do with that. Y'all have heard me share the testimony before of one of the times I was used the most in my life was when I was living in the midst of moral failure. Now, I'm not encouraging you to live in moral failure, but I am encouraging you that even when you make a mistake, you blow it, and you hadn't done things right, don't call us up that morning and say, I can't be on the prayer ministry team today. I hadn't had a good week in the Lord. That has nothing to do with it. If you make yourself available, the Lord will use you. And as a matter of fact, you will see God use you even more in those times because you'll tend to be more dependent on Him during those times. You won't be trusting in your flesh too much because your flesh has let you down. That's when you say, God, thank you for the grace that you give me, that when I minister to my person, when I open my mouth wide, you will fill it. When I put my hands on them, power will come through me and minister to this person. Amen. And then we've learned about what? Getting your eyes off yourself, which is essentially what we just talked about. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your focus over on the person when you're ministering to them. And third, and most important of all, have a fellowship, a communion, a relationship together with the Holy Spirit. And even if you've spent a majority of your life never learning to commune with Him, wake up tomorrow morning, and when your eyes open up tomorrow morning, say, good morning, Holy Spirit.
Sir.
Amen. Have a relationship with Him. Well, if particularly with you, Matt, it'd be kind of like the wife thing, all right? So love on Him a little bit. Holy Spirit, it grieves Him when we don't relate to Him. Just like it would grieve you if your spouse didn't acknowledge you, right? Don't grieve Him any longer. Don't quench Him any longer. Empower your life by acknowledging Him. Amen? Father, thank You tonight for Your words of encouragement and exhortation. Father, I thank You that You have given us of Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You, Lord, that today You have empowered Your people and set us on a course that where the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us... Yeah, I heard that, Lord. Thank You. There are people here today that you're not even sure if you've ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That it's been a long time and your experience with the Holy Spirit, your life has been dry and you have not experienced Him in so long. And I believe the Lord just wants to give people a jolt tonight. If you've never gotten the initial jolt, we're going to pray for you tonight to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need a refilling, you know the Bible tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 5, but be filled with the Spirit, continuously filled. There's one initial infilling, many subsequent refillings. So if you need that, we're going to pray for you tonight. What better way to equip you and empower you to go out, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit even right now, where the power comes from. So if that's you, if you need a touch from the Holy Spirit, if you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you just need a touch from Him, but you want to set yourself on that course, stand on your feet right now if you're able to do so. Thank you, Lord. Yep. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord's going to equip us tonight. He's going to fill us up with His precious Holy Spirit. So leave from where you're at right now and come on up. Those on this side come over here to me, and the other side go to Robert. And we're going to pray for you tonight. And we're going to experience a move of the Holy Spirit. Revival starts in this house tonight, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.